Today's reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 16. And that can be found on in your blue Bibles on page 77. Exodus 20, page 77. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
Yeah, I don't need this one, but anyway, it's there. Right. Good to see everyone. Christine and I don't know all of you, so if you don't know us, come and see us afterwards, you know, and say hello. I think it's probably speak the same for Rick and Alana. It's always good to get to know people we don't know, so do feel free to come up and see us. We're coming to the end of our series on the Ten Commandments, free to worship, and this particular one is freed to, if it comes up on here, honest worship, okay? So I'm pretty glad that I didn't get Wasim's sermon from the other day, which was about not stealing, because then I'd have had to have confessed all the things I stole before I got to know Jesus, which is a massive list. It would have taken the whole 25 minutes, so never mind. So just as God saved us, saved the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt so they could be free to worship him, he wants to save us through Jesus' death and resurrection from a life focused on ourselves and other created things and beings to experience a life that's focused on him, where we can know that we're loved and cared for by God, by our Creator, and which we can appreciate and honor God in every area of life. But I want to ask you a question before we get into things properly. What do you think of when you hear the word freedom? Because talking this series is free to worship. What does it mean to be free? And what... think of maybe a neighbor or a family member or a friend, someone specific. What would they think it means to be free? Is freedom being able to do what my body feels like at any time and going with my body's impulses, as we're often told, or is it being able to discover who I am and being able to live the way that I was made to live by my loving Creator who wants to be my Father? You know, the way we answer that question has some massive implications for our lives. So the way we live our lives, but also the way we treat others around us. And as we've been learning together, God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." So before we just get into today's commandment, I want to remind us of two things. First, the order of things. First, God rescues the Israelites, and afterwards he calls them to love, worship, and obey him. Why is the order important? Because it means that God never calls us to worship and obey him in order to earn his favor. That's never what he's about. He never says, "Worship me and then I'll accept you. Then I'll save you." Instead, he saves us from our life without him and then calls us to live in freedom, to worship him. The commandments, therefore, aren't a list of rules to get us into heaven, as we've been seeing throughout this series. But secondly, God wants us to worship him above all things, to put him above all. I had a wrestle when I got married, because we got married in an Anglican church, and one of the things I had to do was to say, "I will love, honor, and worship Christine." And I was like, but isn't that idolatry, worshiping Christine? And then I looked into what the English word means. It means worship, in order to treat someone according to the value that they have. Yeah, now, so I could look at Christine and say, she's made in God's image, so I'm to treat her for the way that God sees her, as someone made in God's image. That's what it meant for me to worship Christine in that sense. And when we come to God, God is worthy of more worship than anyone else because he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Everything else was made. God was not made. He just is. He is eternal. And God is like the sun in our universe. If you think about the sun is the being of most mass, as we'd say in Spanish, el Besal, no? Meaning he's just the biggest, the heaviest. And that's why all the planets orbit around the sun. And in the same way our lives are made to orbit around God, we should arrange our lives around him, and what he thinks, who he is. So let's go now to our commandment for today. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And just as Wasim did, I'm going to use a few questions, okay, to help us navigate through this. So first, what is giving false testimony? And I found this comment on the internet, which I'm unashamedly going to use, which says, to give false testimony against others is to lie about them, especially for personal gain. The Hebrew word translated neighbor in this commandment can mean an associate, a brother, companion, fellow, friend, husband or wife, or neighbor. In other words, the Israelites were commanded to be truthful in all things, but especially when speaking about another person. The people were not to lie publicly, as in a court of law, or by laying at another's feet any false charge that could injure them. Nor were they to lie privately by whispering, tale-bearing, backbiting, slandering, or destroying their character by innuendos, sly insinuations, and evil suggestions. It's quite comprehensive, isn't it, that? If you think about it, where do we get testimony? Where do we see testimony quite often? We see it in the legal court, don't we? And we're told there that someone should swear on the Bible. I think they still do that. I don't know. To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what we should do when we're speaking about others. Tell the truth. But I think there's something else there. It's not enough just to say, I won't lie about this person. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to not just say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to speak badly about people. He calls us actually to be positive in that. And so I think we're also called to step in when someone else is slandering or destroying the character of another person. We have this, Christine runs an English group. We have another English group called Like Life Itself. And there have been some pretty heavy kind of clashes between people this year. We started going along to that group to see, to connect with people and to be able to share something of Jesus. But we realized pretty soon on that these people were clashing and they were trying to get people on their side about other people. We don't like this person speaking badly about all the different sides and people involved, speaking badly about others. So we felt that God was calling us actually to say, let's stand in there and challenge that. So, you know, we'd be saying, well, hold on a second. You know, that's conjecture. That's your point of view. You don't know that for sure. There's no evidence for that statement. You're extrapolating the truth and coming to conclusions that harm that person's reputation. And I'm not going to agree with you on that. You know, we had to step in there and actually challenge things. You know, and if we don't stand against false testimony, we give the impression that actually we're in agreement with it. And false testimony, when accepted in a court of law, can lead to the condemnation and in some cases the death of someone who's innocent. And the real culprit can end up going free of a crime, unpunished. So we can give false testimony about the person to others, which is the normal way of doing it. But I think sometimes, and we're not going to explore this at the moment, but we can give false testimony to God when praying about someone, if we present them in the wrong light. Or we can actually do it to the same person, directly to them. And Christine and I have kind of adopted a thing when we have, I was going to say heated discussions, but I don't know. Whatever you want to call it. Kind of when we get a bit like, kind of, a bit, you know, clashing together about something, we've decided to limit our language and to say that we won't use the word always or never. Because that then is, isn't it, twisting the truth. It's very rare that someone is always doing this or never doing that. But when we do that, it's actually false testimony. So exaggerating, twisting the truth, leaving out parts of the story so that it paints the worst picture of someone is all false testimony. So I just want us to pause a second. Just examine your heart. When recently have you spoken badly about someone, which has given other people a bad impression of them? Or when recently have you purposely or unwittingly accepted someone else twisting the truth about another person? When we're guilty of these things, as we heard earlier, we need to confess them to God. and sometimes to others, and receive God's forgiveness through Jesus. And none of us is out without sin here. So I'm just going to just pause a second, and just we'll just pray briefly, and then we'll carry on. Father God, thank you that you forgive us for all our sin through Jesus. And we ask now if there are things that you've put in your finger on in our lives, we confess them to you, ways we've spoken in a way that's not honoring about another person. Please forgive us and teach us how to do better for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, another question. Why should we not give false testimony about others? Well, first, it ruins a person's reputation and then damages them. And it's bad for society because it causes other people to think badly about that person. But it also ruins the whole society. If that society is meant to be built on justice, can you imagine what courts of law would be like if everyone lied all the time? There'll be no justice whatsoever. But secondly, people are made in the image of God and therefore have value, the value that God puts on them. So when we speak badly about someone, what are we doing? We're actually trashing the image of God. Thirdly, I'm not called to judge people. That's God's job. Going back to the court of law, a witness is not a juror or a judge. Their job as a witness is to tell the truth about the situation and the people involved, not to come to conclusions or pronounce a verdict. That belongs to the jury and the judge. And God is the just judge, isn't he? He knows and sees everything, so we can trust in him to do that right, to judge rightly. Fourthly, we want to be like God our Father and like Jesus. God never lies. Jesus never lies. And if we've chosen to be disciples of Jesus, then we've chosen to learn from him how to live the way he did, to be witnesses to him, to testify about him. So I want to throw in a bit of a radical suggestion, but what about if someone is trying to trash the reputation of another person, actually looking for all the ways that that person reflects God or reflects Jesus, and then using them to point those people to Jesus? You know, that would be really radical, wouldn't it? You know, someone comes along and says, oh, Colin is, you know, this or whatever, and you say, hold on a second, but when I see Colin, I see that he loves people. And he's sacrificial in the way he treats people. And he's going the extra mile to help people, just like Jesus. You know, wouldn't that be better than kind of saying, yeah, you know, that person really gets up my nose. And, you know, instead of adding kind of wood to their fire, then, you know, we want to bless people. We want to point them to Jesus. Okay, another question. Why do we give false testimony about others? Well, let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Who was the first being to give false testimony? The serpent, snake, the devil. He caused Adam and Eve to doubt God's word and his good character. I'm going to read from Genesis 3. You don't need to find it if you can, even if you want a new Bible, but it's going to be up on the screen. Now, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" See how already he's saying, did God really say that? Kind of causing her to doubt what God said. And did he say it? Then the woman said to the snake, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Here we go again from the serpent, the snake, the devil. You will not certainly die, the snake said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good or evil. See how he just causes Adam and Eve to doubt God's goodness there, to doubt that God really wants something good for them. But God's not going to give you something like that. He knows that you want to be like him. They already are like him. That's the crazy thing. God's made them in his image. And yet he's like, you know, God's holding something back from you. So he's causing them to do that. And Satan, the devil, is called the father of lies. You know, Jesus says to a group of people he knows who are plotting to kill him in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. It's really strong, isn't it? Jesus saying that. The devil is your father. But that's actually true of all of us until we put our trust in Jesus. The devil is our father and we reflect him. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we're adopted into God's family and God becomes our father. So whenever we give false testimony, we're reflecting Satan, our old father, and not God, our new father. But I think there's something else here. Why do we give false testimony about others? Ultimately, it's because we either feel threatened by them or we want others to think that we're better than them, just like Satan in Genesis 3. Just also like the classic coming-of-age teen films. I'm sure you've seen these high school films where an individual leads a group of people and schoolmates to ridicule and humiliate some poor person there, another student. You know, and the consequences can be devastating. We speak badly about others because we think it will save us from being attacked. And others will somehow like us. But that's rubbish. They may hang out with us, but they'll only hang out with us because of fear of us destroying them. They'll never really respect us. Whereas Jesus lived his life never lying about others. It was part of his integrity. His blessing people rather than cursing them. So how can we learn to be free to not give false testimony about others? If it's insecurity and reflecting Satan that drives us to trash other people's reputation, then it's surely it's feeling secure and loved and learning to reflect Jesus that helps us speak the truth about others and fight to bless them rather than curse them. In 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3, Peter encourages followers of Jesus, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." That's very similar to what we're doing now, slander, isn't it? What we're looking at, our commandment. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." See what his logic is there? When we taste that God is good, and we discover how much God loves us, we feel secure. And we're free to learn from him how to treat other people as he treats us. And we now crave that pure spiritual milk, which is God's word, the Bible. We're feeding on that every day. And we don't need to trash people to appear better than them or to win people's approval because we already have the approval of God. And we know how good he is and how much he loves us and accepts us in Jesus. And we're free to live out our new identity as beloved children of God. And to bless others with our words rather than cursing them. And Jesus is the perfect example for us, isn't he? He goes way beyond fulfilling this commandment when he was being falsely accused in his death, for instance. He could have, I didn't think about this until this week, but he could have just exposed all the corruption, all the injustice. He could have signaled to the sin in the lives of the people who were condemning him and who were killing him and giving false testimony about him, but he was silent. And when they were crucifying him, instead of speaking badly about them, he was pleading to his father, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How could he do that? Because he was dying for the very people that were crucifying him. He was dying for you and I, for every wrong and egotistical thought, for every twisted word, for every rebellious act in our lives. And so the relationship with Jesus is one where I can come as I am, forgiven, gaze at Jesus, and see how he lived his life upon this earth, and celebrate who he is, and learn from him how to love others as he loves me. So just a quick caveat here, how not to live this commandment. Because we see a lot of people in Spain trying to live the Bible, but in a legalistic way, a way where they're trying to do it so they'll be accepted by God. And Jesus has this interaction with a young man in Mark 10, verse 17 to 22, and it says this. "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone.'" Which is interesting because Jesus is God and therefore he is good. But anyway, "'you know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal.'" Here's our one. "'You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I've kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell away. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See how he comes to Jesus saying, I want to prove to you that I'm good enough and worthy enough to accept, to be accepted by God. And Jesus doesn't just want the man to obey commands religiously in order to gain God's approval. He doesn't want that at all, in fact. Because when the guy says, I've obeyed all these things, which is impossible anyway, Jesus says to him, sell all your possessions and give them away to the poor. And then you have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Because, why? Because he wants his heart. He doesn't want some cold religious obedience. Jesus wants that authentic, full-on relationship of us worshiping him. He wants us to see that he's more valuable than anything in life. He is the pearl worth giving up everything for. He is the treasure hidden in the field that's worth selling everything we have in order to know him and be able to spend all eternity with him. And if you don't know Jesus in that way today, I would say it's a great day to start with him. It's a great day to know Jesus in that way and to be forgiven. And so if you're thinking, yeah, this is for me. I don't know Jesus in that way. I don't know God in that way. Well, come and speak to someone. Come speak to Tim, Andrew, or one of the others. You can speak to me if you want as well, or Christine. But as we close, I just want to encourage you to look at Jesus. This is what this is all about. We're free to worship Jesus. And we're going to read just the last verse here in Titus 2, 11 to 14, which says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good. You know, the grace of God is not just a doctrine, a theological concept. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus. So if you read it that way, it says, for Jesus has appeared and he offers salvation to all people. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. He teaches us, doesn't he? It's saying he teaches us how to use our mouths to bless people rather than curse them and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while we're waiting for Jesus to come back, it says. And then at the end, it says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. You know, he's the one who rescues us from what we naturally do and from the consequences of that, and to purify for himself a people who is very own, eager to do what is good. That's what he wants to do. Jesus wants to teach us, to give us the strength, to make us eager to do it, to do the right thing, but not to be accepted, but out of love that he pours upon us. So we're right back at the beginning again. Freedom is not being able to do what my body feels like at any time and going with my body's impulses. True freedom is being able to discover Jesus and discover who I am in Jesus and being able to live the way that I was made to live by my loving Creator who wants to be my Father. And God gives us this commandment to help us realize that we can never keep it perfectly. But there is one who did, and his name is Jesus. And he wants to change our hearts. He wants to teach us how to live for him and how to bless people with our words instead of trashing their reputation. So let's pause a second and we'll pray. The band are going to come up. Take a moment of quiet. Holy Spirit, would you show us what it is that each one of us needs to know? Do we need, again, to confess ways in which we've been using our tongue to damage other people? Do we need to see Jesus as the perfect one who always used his voice and his words to bless people? Never twisted the truth. Do we need a fresh encounter with you to see you as you are? Would you just put your finger on whatever it is in our lives that each one of us needs so that we may choose to worship you with everything we have because you've rescued us. We pray that for the glory of Jesus. Amen.